Yeah, I don't know about you, but I think the choir got into that song. I think I actually, David, caught them all smiling during that song.
They were doing really good.
We've been talking through Nehemiah for the last several weeks. Actually, we'll conclude our study in Nehemiah next week. But he's been working on rebuilding. So today we're going to talk about finishing strong and how to do that. And he's going to give us some good insights. You might think in these terms, March Madness is getting ready to start. Those of you basketball fans, college basketball fans, who is it that generally wins the Final Four? The Olympics, it's been a while, but when the Olympics, when those guys run around the tracks or those major events, who generally wins those events and captures the gold medal or at least one of the medals? Who is it on Sundays that you typically, if you watch golf, finishes one of those championships and wins? It's those that finish strong. It's those who do the same things that guide them where they are today. They got them in the tournament, got them to the Olympics, got them to the championship round, so to speak. They remain faithful to those things. They don't compromise as they get there. It's the runners, you know, that they kind of save that reserve. They got that last kick at the end that kind of gives them that extra boost of energy to go. That extra training the Olympians put in. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but have you ever noticed that on Saturday the guy that's leading in those golf tournaments rarely wins the golf tournament on Sunday? You ever notice that? By and large, the pressure is just so great. So how do we handle the pressure? What do we do to finish strong? Nehemiah, they've been building for a while, and they're at the conclusion. The gates haven't quite yet been hung. The finishing touches quite haven't gotten there yet. Opposition sets in once again. So what do we do? How do we finish strong? Find your Bibles this morning. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Nehemiah, chapter 6, verse 1. If you're using the Bible in the back of the pew in front of you, you'll find it on page 355. So Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1, if you're using the pew Bible, it's on page 355 as we begin to look at this. Now Nehemiah, his nemesis show back up. This is at least the third time they have come to try and slow down or stop the work that God has called Nehemiah to do. Now we're going to see today, they're going to raise the stakes a bit. It's going to get pretty personal between them and Nehemiah today. The same three ringleaders are there: Sanballat, the Horonite, or the Hornet, as I kind of started referring to him by, Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab. I don't know, but it seems like the Israelis and the Arabs, they've always had this adversarial type of relationship, and it's not anything new when we hear things like this in the news. So read with me, Nehemiah chapter 6, pick up in verse 1. And now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Hecarim and in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in the same way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And in it was written, "It is reported among the nations," and Geshem also says it, "that you and the Jews intend to rebel. And this is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now the king will hear of this report. So now come, let us come together and counsel together." Then I sent to him saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen our hands." Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, and son of Methetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." And I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understand that and saw that God had not sent him. He had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day, the month of Elul, and in the 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Nehemiah teaches us in these verses three things that we can do to help us to finish strong, to help us to handle strife that comes as we're rebuilding a life that's kingly focused and kingly well adjusted, you might say, in the Lord. Notice again verse 15 and 16. In 52 days they were up. The gates had been hung, but notice this. The enemies knew how it had happened. How had it happened? They said they knew it had happened, that they had gotten strength from their God. There's the clue. We're going to finish strong because of the strength of the Lord in us. We're going to finish strong because we're keenly focused upon Him. We're going to finish strong. The power we have in life comes because we're following Him. Now get this. This is important to note. The enemy has no real power over our lives. For those of us who are following God. If we're following God, the enemy has no power over us. If we're with God, we're following God, doing a God-like work, the enemy has no influence over us. The only impact, the only influence, the only power the enemy has over us is what we give to them. Because the enemy can't stop, can't slow down the work of God. So if God's doing something in your life, the only way it's going to slow down, the only way it's going to stop is if you begin to listen to the enemy. Notice verse 2. There's a proposal sent to Nehemiah. Let's meet together. I don't know about you, but I smell something fishy going on. Why all of a sudden would these guys want to be of help to Nehemiah? Would want to work things out? It's a trick. Nehemiah knows it. They're actually trying to use some of the things that Nehemiah did in chapter 4 with the people. You know, he was working through some conflict resolution with the people, so his words are kind of coming back at him in some regard. And isn't that what the enemy does? He'll take your words and twist them against you. The enemy is really good at this. The enemy will take the words of God and twist them to where it sounds good, but it's not what God said. So we have to be sharp and be on our toes in this regard. Again, come Nehemiah. Practice what you're preaching. Meet with us. Let's settle our differences. And here we find the first lesson Nehemiah teaches us about finishing strong. Do not compromise your standards. We can't compromise our standards. What is it that God, remind ourselves, what is it that God has called us to do? What is it that God's doing? What is it God's working? And we can't compromise that. He says, here, meet with us. Meet us halfway. You're nearly finished. And that's when the enemy's going to come and try to stop you altogether. To change what you're doing. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to cooperate with the enemy, and the work that God has started in your life will stop, and you'll begin to do what the enemy wants you to do. It's really that quickly can happen too. I like author, pastor Warren Wiersbe. He made this comment. Loving compromise and cooperation can be good and useful things if there are no moral or spiritual issues involved. Yeah, compromise can be a good thing when there's no moral or spiritual issues involved. You know, compromise can be great in a marriage. It can give new life to a marriage because both parties are working together. In ministry, compromise can even be good in ministry because it can add new life. But again, both parties are working for the same purpose. The enemy is not working with the same purpose you are, or the same purpose that God is in working in your life. He wants to stop that. So he's not going to work to compromise, or he was going to not really wants to compromise. He wants to stop it. Wiersbe goes on to say that when you invite the devil to join your team, expect him to change the rules and the goals and expect to be defeated. See, Nehemiah refused because he knew that it was a trap. He knew that they meant to do him harm. They wanted to kill him. And that's it. Take out the leader. And there's anarchy. You know, everything just is up for grabs at that point. See, Nehemiah obviously had some spiritual discernment here, and he needed it, because he knew that there was nothing in common between what the enemy wanted him to do and the Israelites, and even what he knew God wanted him to do. He knew that the enemy wasn't looking for real compromise. He just wants you to do it his way. And again, when we begin to entertain those thoughts, so we can't give over those things. We can't give the indication or even the hint that we're going to compromise. Now, something else here. If anything, the enemy is persistent. Verse 4, four times they sent the same message to Nehemiah. At least they're persistent again. Meet with him, and Nehemiah gave him the same response each time. So we can't give in. We can't give an inch. We can't stop rebuilding. We can't, again, cannot even give the hint of compromise that's coming. Otherwise, all that God's done and all that God's wanting to do in your life will come to a halt. Then notice, there's kind of a fifth ploy that comes out here. Sanballat sends an open letter. Now, whether this letter was published and hung up, we're not really sure. It was probably unsigned. There's accusations. I love this. He throws poor Geshem under the bus. Everybody's saying this, and Geshem even says this. I don't know how poor Geshem got thrown in there by himself, but he did. And it says, you're wanting to rebel, and you're wanting to set up your own kingdom. And Nehemiah, you want to become the king. And Nehemiah knew that wasn't true. Actually, it was probably the other way around. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem wanted to keep the Jews from prospering. They were afraid that their power structure was going to be lessened in the region. Isn't that what happens with the enemy too? When the enemy begins to realize you don't have the influence that, or he doesn't have the influence that he once thought he had in your life, he's going to start kicking up, because he doesn't want to lose that power. He didn't want to lose that influence. He didn't want to lose that control that's there. Rumors. I ran across this not too long ago. There's two things in common with rumors. They're nameless and shameless. I thought that was pretty good. Because they're rarely, you get that infamous they again. We talked about them last week. You know, they're doing this, they're saying this. Don't you know what they're saying about you? And the rumor mills just keep going on. And it's amazing, the enemy will use letters, open letters, emails, phone calls to spread the rumors, the false information, how they perceive it. As we go about our own rebuilding process, we may have to tackle some of those false rumors ourselves. We may have to do the same thing Nehemiah did. Nehemiah, in some sense, didn't really pay much attention to them, but he did respond to their threats or to the accusations they were making. Verse 8 says, you're saying this, you've invented this out of your own mind, out of your own heart. There's no truth in what you're saying here. And then he prays, God, strengthen our hands. And here comes the second part. You know, first part was that we're not going to compromise ourselves, our standards. Second part here is that we have to stay focused. He refuted the words, he refuted the rumors, he rebuked the enemy, and he referred the matter to God. What you have reported is false. This is no truth. The king knows this himself. I love this. Sanballat says, the king's going to hear about this, so let's kind of work together. I might be able to appease the king, or maybe we can throw in together and we can defeat the Persians in this area. I don't know what was in his mind. Nehemiah knew none of this was true, so he wasn't really concerned about it. So he rebukes them, and then he turns them over to God. Notice, it says, God, strengthen our hands. See, Nehemiah knew that being focused on God was the only way they were going to get through this. Nehemiah knew that the only way that he was going to finish this task and finish well was staying focused on God. He knew the enemy. He knew his attack record. He knew that the enemy was going to attack. He knew the enemy was going to sneak in any way he could. He knew the enemy was going to try to divert everybody's attention from the main thing of what they were called to do, what God had been doing. He knew the enemy was going to get someone else to do his dirty work. He knew the enemy was going to hurl accusations and rumors and try to imitate. He knew the enemy was going to try to convince people and malign them. And he also knew that he would convince a few to believe him. But Nehemiah knew also where his strength lied, in God. He knew that in prayer was where the power of God is released into life. And it's not praying, God, do things the way I want them or do them the things that I say. God, this is your work, God. We have been doing your work all along. We have been progressing well. Do not allow the enemy to slow us down. Do not allow the enemy to stop us. He knew the strength came from God and God alone here. See, we can do everything right. But if we get misdirected and we slow down, we get diverted, then we begin to do what the enemy wants us to do. Nehemiah says, I'm doing too great a work. I cannot stop now. Why would I want to stop now? Why would God stop now when we're this close to finishing? You know, one of the great enemies of doing God's work or God doing something in your life is the good. Good has been said is the great enemy of the great. It's good enough. It's fine. But we're missing out on the greatness of God. You see those commercials on TV now? It's okay. Okay is not okay when it's, you know, when it's your doctor, when it's your medicine. It's the way it is in our spiritual life too. It's not just okay. It's great. Because that's what God is. God is a great God. God is an awesome God. And God, when He works in our life, He wants us to have His greatness in us. So good becomes a great enemy of the great. Nehemiah, he's been overcoming all sorts of obstacles. Remember, he had the obstacles on the outside to begin with, the threats. They had to reshuffle things. Then he had some opposition on the inside. There were some problems there, and he had to pull the people together and call them to begin doing the things that God had told them to do. Now there's this new thing, this outside information, but then there's a new curveball, I guess you could say, comes, and he says, let's meet in the house of God. Surely Nehemiah wouldn't refuse meeting in God's house. Let's go and pray together about this, Nehemiah. Yeah, right. Like that's really what he wanted to do. And so the request actually came from a prophet too. But Nehemiah, he said, let's go and enter the temple. Let's go into the inner part of the temple. Let's go and shut the doors. They wouldn't dare come in there. They want to kill you. See, they wouldn't dare come and do this in the temple. Nehemiah said, let's go. So Nehemiah, though, knew some things. Yes, sometimes there's good people around us that begin to listen to the enemy. See, Nehemiah knew that these weren't good words because he knew Tobiah and Sanballat had this prophet in their back pocket. He knew that they had paid him money to see if they could sway Nehemiah into doing this. See, there's good people sometimes get caught up in what the enemy's doing. And if you're not careful, you'll end up again being swayed. Nehemiah knew that there's a couple things going on here that I think Nehemiah had figured out, and I think God's Spirit has spoken to him as well. One of the things that was going on, Nehemiah, by the wording it's here, most commentators believe that they were asking Nehemiah to go into the inner sanctum of the temple, to go into the priest section or go into the section that we would call the Holy of Holies. And Nehemiah knew that that was a direct commandment from God not to do those things. He knew that was a serious breach of God's commandment. So he didn't have any desire to do that. Remember the prophet Isaiah? Remember him? Remember, he was in the temple praying when he received his calling. You know, here am I, send me. What was he praying about? His king had died. Uzziah had died. Do you remember how Uzziah died? Uzziah had died because he had wanted to burn incense in the temple, and God told him, no, that was something only the priests were supposed to do. And Uzziah went ahead and burned incense in the temple, and God gave him leprosy to discipline him. And Uzziah lives a recluse and dies a recluse in his own palace. Nehemiah knew these things. He knew the strong commandments that God had given. He says, I'm not going to break God's commandment just to hide out. And that's kind of the second part here, is that the prophet said, let's run away. Let's hide out here till this thing blows over. Nehemiah says, why would I want to hide? I haven't been hiding all along this way. Yeah, that's the problem. Some of us want to run from our problems. You know, we start well, things get hard, and they get tough, and next thing we're slacking off some, and we think, well, good, it's just okay now. Good's good enough. And Nehemiah says, no, I'm not going to hide out. Why would I want to hide out? You see, when temptation comes our way, it sounds so good. And again, if the enemy is twisting God's word, if the enemy are twisting even your words, the enemy's twisting your friend's words, it sounds so good to get us to do what God has told us not to do, where God has not led us. That's why it's so important that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When we take it obedient to what God says in His Word, we take those thoughts obedient to how Christ would act and how Christ would do things, then it's an easy decision to make. And that kind of leads us to the third part here. Remember, we're not going to compromise. We're going to stay focused, and then we're going to also remain faithful to God's call. We're going to remain faithful to what God has called us to do, because when temptations come, if I haven't already figured out how I'm going to act when temptations come, it's going to become a whole lot harder. Nehemiah knew God's word. He knew what God had commanded. He knew how God had called him and what God had called him to and what God was doing in him and through him. And he was going to stay focused there. He was going to remain faithful to it as well. O.S. Hawkins, in his book about Nehemiah, he made this observation. Whether we are rebuilding a home, a relationship, a marriage, a vocation, a business, a church, or anything else, those who get the job completed have at least one characteristic in common. They finish strong. They stay focused. They do not compromise what God has, the standard God has given. They stay focused upon God, and they remain faithful to God's calling and the work He has assigned them. Well, it's Hawkins in that book. In this section, he goes on to say that anytime he reads through the Gospel of Mark, he thinks of Nehemiah. I don't know, when I read it, I thought it was kind of strange. You're reading the Gospel of Mark about Jesus and all the powerful things he did, but you're thinking about Nehemiah. Well, he goes on to explain, because remember who Mark is? A guy by the name of John Mark, who writes the Gospel of Mark. He was a student of Peter to begin with, and he started so well. You see, John Mark started well with Peter, and he began to write down the stories that Peter would tell about Jesus, and they would pass them around through the church to the church. Mark later became a disciple of Paul, so much so that Paul and Barnabas took him on their first missionary journey. But Mark got homesick, a little sick, didn't feel good, so he left Barnabas and Paul in the lurch on this missionary journey. So much so that when it came time to go out again, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. Paul didn't want to, and they ended up splitting company over this. But Barnabas took John Mark with him. And he took Mark, and he began to encourage him and began to help him grow and mature as a believer. And he was an encouragement to him. So much so that even Paul saw the change in Mark. And in one of his later letters, he told Timothy, "Go get Mark. We need him here in Rome. I need him here in Rome." Sometimes we need somebody like a Barnabas to come along beside us and encourage us to keep us to finish strong. Sometimes we need to be the Barnabas to attach ourselves to someone so that they can finish strong as well. Is it time today in your life to begin to rebuild? Maybe you started well. We're going good. Maybe it's time to rebuild. Maybe it's time to pick up some things and begin to finish strong. Is it time to rebuild life and have the life that God wants to give us through His Son Jesus? You know, Jesus came and He died on the cross, making the payment for our sins, the wrongs in our life, so that we could rebuild, we could have a new life in God for eternity. Is it time to turn your life over to God through His Son Jesus, through His death, the burial, and the resurrection? See, the resurrection that we're going to celebrate here in just a couple of months, it gives us, or it shows us, that Jesus has the power to give life. And He can give it. All we have to do is accept it, begin the rebuilding process with Him. It's a time to finish strong in your life. Maybe you've kind of accepted the good. Maybe you've set down some things and slowed down the rebuilding process that God started a while back. And it's time to become uncompromising. It's time to refocus. It's time to pick up and take the steps of faith and remain faithful once again to what God began His work in you so He can complete it. I want to invite you today to do that. I'm going to pray for you here in just a moment. We're going to sing. It's your opportunity to either begin the rebuild or to pick up, and so that you can make that commitment, renew that commitment. God, I'm going to finish strong with you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. God, I thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for having him not only to write down the memoirs, the events that took place, but even some of the struggles that took place as well, so that we can gain encouragement and insight of how to live. So God, I pray today that you'd help us to maybe renew that we need to finish strong. And finishing strong helps us, or happens because we find our strength in you, that we don't compromise the standards. We stay focused upon you, that we remain faithful to the calling. God, I pray that those that need to begin to rebuild in their life today, that you give them the courage to step out and again follow in that faith to begin the process of becoming more and more like your Son, Jesus. God, draw us to you like only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. You come as God's leading you.